In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul gives practical guidance for bondservants and masters in his day, how their relationships should be shaped by the gospel. But how do these verses apply to our lives in the 21st century? That's our subject today on Truth for Life, as Alistair Begg continues a series called Life Together. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9.
The particulars to which Paul is referring here are, in some senses, unique. Slaves and masters. We already identify the fact that approximately a third of the Roman Empire was part and parcel of slavery. If you remove slavery from the empire, it would be like removing machinery from the manufacturing industry in the United States of America. The whole thing would be shut down in an instant. And it is in that context that Paul is addressing. Paul could not have removed slavery even if he'd tried. Now, Christianity was regarded as the offscouring of humanity. It had no influence whatsoever. They could not have brought down a system that was so fundamental to the structure of the Roman Empire. That is not to say that the gospel didn't affect it, because it did, but it's just to acknowledge that. And throughout all of history, everyone who has looked on these circumstances has condemned slavery, and for every right reason. Calvin in the 16th century referred to slavery in terms of original sin, the whole notion of enslavement. And he said it is a thing totally against all the order of nature that human beings fashioned after the image of God should ever be put to such reproach. But we ought to be very, very glad that when eventually slavery is abolished, at the very heart of it is the Bible, is the gospel, and our evangelical Christians such as William Wilberforce. History affirms this. And in most recent terms, in the United States of America, the civil rights leader Martin Luther King was clearly driven by his Christian principles in what he did. But I don't want to delay any further on that whole issue itself. It will reward your own consideration. So, the particulars that he's addressing in Ephesus are unique. The principles are timeless. And we will look at some of these principles. We can only start this morning. We can continue later on. The principles apply, as you look at them, to employers and employees in every age. These principles are applicable for you and for me tomorrow in the workaday life. This, I say to you again, is the gospel of grace at work, at work. And the Christian standard, as we see here, for work and service is totally different from earthly and secular notions. Some of you work in human resources. Some of you are involved in representation of various groups within the structure either of education or of government or of manufacturing life and so on. And you know that there are all of these things that are sent out to us, and the reason that we have them all and have to pin them all up on the wall is actually because of where we started. That we are by nature sinful and therefore selfish. And so governments and agencies then say, this is what you're going to have to do if you all manage to live together properly. But of course, as you know, you can stick those things on the wall. You can actually wear them underneath your T-shirt. But it will not result in you actually living in the light of those truths. This is the grace of the gospel at work, which is at work, first of all, internally. You see, it is an internal transformation that dealt with slavery, and it will be an internal transformation that deals with racism. Only on the inside. Only when a man or a woman are changed from the inside. The only real United Nations is a United Nations that is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is making this perfectly clear as he gives his direction. What he does now is he has a section that goes essentially 5 through 8 that we could consider under the heading working for the boss, and then in verse 9, working as the boss, working for the boss. What does he say? Obey your earthly masters sincerely, a proper sense of respect, fulfilling responsibility, and doing a service rendered to Jesus himself. So if we ask the what question, what then are we supposed to do? Number one, obey. Obey. That's an immediate challenge, isn't it? I think just about every single one of us has a problem with doing what we're told. There's no instruction being given through here in the nursery right now. There's no special little group about how to disobey your mom. No, we're trying to help them to not disobey their mom. Why? Because disobeying their mom comes naturally. Why does it say obey your boss? Because we don't want to obey our boss. You might find yourself saying, well, what made him so special? What made her so great? Why is she saying this? That's the kind of natural response. I'm pretty clever in myself. I could have worked this out myself. I don't have to have somebody come here on a Monday morning and tell me these are the six things you need to do. In fact, I don't want anybody to come and tell me these are the six things you need to do. Don't tell me which blood tests I have to go through. I'm perfectly trained. Well, you're a Christian, and your boss has got a list for you. Then get ready. You know the list is coming. And the gospel will change the way in which you respond to the list. You see, because remember, before you were converted, you were part of that band, that rock and roll band that we read about in Ephesians 2, the Sons of Disobedience. That's where we lived. That's the music that we played. But now we have been transferred. We're in a new group. We're in the Freedom Fighters. Not the Foo Fighters, the Freedom Fighters. And so as a Christian employee, I am supposed to be exemplary in the way I take direction from my boss. I take it that that's what that means. Obey your earthly masters. And he's going to go on and qualify that and tell us how we obey them. But don't let's go to how just immediately. Let's just go to what. Some of us would make a huge step forward in our witness to the gospel if we would just take direction. If we would just let the person tell us what it is they would like us to do, without any immediate feedback, without entering into a discussion group, without coming up with 17 suggestions. Just tell me what you want me to do. Sweep the floor. Got it. Thank you. Do you want me to sweep it this way? Don't start. Just sweep the floor. That's all I had. If I wanted to expand on the directions, I would have done so. Now, does this mean then that the boss can tell us to do anything at all and we have to obey it? No matter what he tells us to do. No, it can't be. There are at least three qualifications. One, we cannot obey immoral directives. We cannot obey immoral directives. We have, under God, we have no responsibility to do that which is immoral. So, for example, the Hebrew mothers at the time of Moses, the instruction from the authorities in Egypt was kill these boys. Well, they said, no, we're not going to kill the boys. Why? It would be immoral. So Moses was hid in a basket. That was disobedience. It was disobedience to the authorities because the authorities exercised a call to immorality. Some of you are involved in the medical profession. Some of you are involved in obstetrics. Some of you are involved in gynecology. Some of you are involved in all these things. You have got a real challenge in relationship to the question of abortion. Immoral. Also, secondly, if it is idolatrous, think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. We build a nice statue here, and we're going to have all the employees of the household bowing down this afternoon at 3:00. Well, it says you're supposed to obey. Yes, I know, but not idolatry. Why? Because it would be to deny who my real master is. And the same would be true in terms of suppressing the gospel. Think Acts chapter 4. Now, Peter, John, the rest of you, we do not want any more of the Jesus stuff. You can go around and do whatever you want to do, but you're not allowed to do the Jesus thing. They said, well, you're going to have to judge for yourselves whether it is right for us to obey God or to obey you. He said, well, you've gone very quickly to qualify the categorical nature of obedience. Well, I'm just anticipating the questions. Does this mean categorical obedience? Well, no, not in terms of these three factors. Well, then, if that is what is to happen, how is it to happen? Well, we're going to just begin this, and then we'll have to break off. First of all, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Does this mean that when you go in tomorrow morning and you see your boss, you're supposed to go in like this, you know? No, don't be silly, for goodness sake. No. And you may go in like that because he's a threatening boss. Well, that's verse 9, and we'll have to deal with him maybe this evening. But that's not what's in mind here. It's a familiar phrase for Paul, isn't it? In Philippians, he talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says when he writes to the Corinthian church that when he arrived in Corinth, he didn't come in like a big shot with a big speech and everything. He said, no, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. On what basis was this trembling? It was the trembling. He wasn't afraid of the people in Corinth. Actually, the word for fear is the word phobos, which gives us our English word phobia, which, if you think on a continuum, on the one hand, at the far end, it would be absolute terror, and on the other hand, it would mean reverence or respect or love. Earlier in the passages, in terms of marriage, you see that the word fear is far more on this end of the spectrum than it is on this one. So the whole notion of respectfully responding to those who are in authority over us is right here. It's not some kind of paralyzing fearfulness of my master. Rather, a realistic sense of caution about misrepresenting my own master and Lord, Jesus, or a misrepresenting of the gospel itself. So make sure you obey your boss in such a way that you don't misrepresent Jesus, who is your Lord and your master. If you want to have a sense of fearfulness and tremble about the thought that we may mar our Christian testimony by an attitude of disinterest, rebellion, antagonism. Because after all, remember, our friends and work colleagues have been told by us, presumably, that we have become the followers of Jesus. They perhaps have come to one of the Christmas services with us. And now they're trying to figure out how this Christmas service stuff has flowed into the framework of the life of their employee, who is now becoming a kind of standout when it comes to recalcitrance or a spirit of rebellion or a catalyst for disruption within the office. You say, well, you don't know much about this. You don't have a proper job. You've never had a proper job. No, I've had a lot of proper jobs. And I think I understand this. And I certainly understand the difference between a sincere heart and an insincere heart. Between, if you like, eye service and heart service. In other words, when I worked as a gardener, please do not laugh. When I worked as a gardener one summer, if you had seen me at any point, if you had seen me very industriously involved, you could safely assume that the boss was somewhere at a vantage point who could see me. If you could see me not particularly industrious, you could pretty well guarantee that the boss had gone off to see his mother-in-law or something. And you would be able to assume, if you looked at me, his heart is not in it. His heart's not in it. There's something of that here in this exhortation. A fearfulness lest I mar the testimony of Christ and with a sincerity of heart that is not concerned simply to impress the individual when they're present or to do as little as I can when they're not present, but actually is exercising from the very core of my being. And not because I totally love the stuff, but because I love Jesus. You see, because people say, well, it's okay if you've got a nice job and everything, you get to go out, you have business lunches and things like that. But what about the fact that I'm here and I'm putting these plastic pots together and I'm supposed to do 85 of them every 4.5 minutes and they come through that production line. It's just the same. And it goes like this. You get a 20-minute break, you go over, have a coffee, you come back and you do it again and again and again and again. It's absolute drudgery. It's mindless. It's okay for you. It's okay for her. Does it apply? Of course it applies. Because that's the place of God's appointing. And there's no ideal place to serve God except the place he puts you. Now, when we begin to grasp that, then we realize what an amazing thing it is. In just a phrase, when I realize that it is Christ I am serving. I remember when I would go and do visitation for Derek Prime, way back, 75, 76, the early part of 77. And I would go and I would visit people in nursing homes, in hospitals. Some of them were barely compos mentis. I could give you chapter and verse, but anyway, accept that from me. And so I would go in there, in the ward, you know those wards, and I would go down the corridor and I would then sit at the ladies' bed, and she wasn't there. And so I would stay for a bit, and then I would read a part of the Bible, and then I would pray, and then I would leave. And I remember one of the staff meetings, we were having a staff meeting, and I said to my boss, I said to Derek, I said, you know what? I don't think I'm going to those things anymore. I don't do any of those. He said, why not? I said, well, Mrs. X, she doesn't even know I'm there. Nobody cares. You see, you don't get it, do you? Inasmuch as you have ministered to one of the least of these my brethren, you have ministered unto me. He said, this is for Christ that you do this. This is for the gospel that you do this. This is not related to how much satisfaction you receive from it, because it is Christ you're serving. You see the radical difference that this transformation makes in an employee. What it argues for is that Christian employers ought to be, on the one hand, fascinated by our testimony if we're given opportunity to proclaim it. But way and beyond that, absolutely convinced when they go home at night, there's not a better worker in this place than Miss X. I don't know why it is. Her job's the same every day. She has a spring in her step. She has a light in her eye. She's the helpful person. She's first on the thing. She never skips off early. I don't know what her problem is. Maybe it's that Jesus stuff. See, because let's not get this upside down, church. Our greatest potential is not when we're here. It's when we're not here. My job and your job is not to live in such a way that when it comes time to invite somebody to a Christmas program, they will actually come. That's a good thing to do. But have you seen how many of them come back? Have you seen all the effort that's involved? In business terms? For what kind of return? But it's good to do. We love to do it. But no, your greatest impact is where I can't go. I can't go in your place. I'm not allowed in your lab. I'm not in that library. I don't have a job in a bank. I don't make calls on people's homes. I'm stuck here with this group, for crying out loud. And they're stuck with me. Because we live in a little bubble. But you're out there. You've got one of those bosses. You got a verse 9 boss. You got a fantastic opportunity. I'm envious. Tell me, what's it really like going to work? You think about this congregation, scattered in Greater Cleveland. Not with a bunch of tracts, not with bumper stickers, just husbands loving their wives, wives submitting to their husbands, just children obeying their mom and dad, and parents not provoking their children to wrath. Just employees showing up in time with a smile on their face, and employers who don't threaten their employees and act like a tyrannical rascal. The people are going, what the world is this about? The difference. Do you know George Herbert's poem, The Elixir? With this I close. Where he writes, teach me my God and King in all things thee to see, and what I do in everything, to do it as for thee. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine.
The gospel shapes every aspect of our lives, including our work. You're listening to Truth for Life. Alistair Begg returns in just a minute with a closing prayer, so please keep listening. Well, today's message is certainly applicable for every type of work, whether you're working in the home or working in a corporate office. We recognize that in the wake of the viral outbreak these past few months, many people have found themselves out of work or working shorter hours than usual. That makes us especially grateful to be able to provide these daily messages free of charge so that everyone has access to clear, relevant Bible teaching without cost being a barrier. And if you're among the faithful Truth Partners who have been able to continue to provide monthly support through this season, thank you so much. If you've benefited from these daily studies and have yet to become a Truth Partner, would you consider doing that today? Doesn't take a large commitment. Just setting aside the amount of one of your streaming services would make a huge difference. When you become a Truth Partner, we want to show our gratitude by inviting you to request both of our carefully selected books each month with no additional donation. And when you join the team today, you can add today's featured book to your library. It's called Discovering the Good Life by Tim Savage. When the world seems like a dark and broken place, we need reminding that Jesus came to bring light. He offers his followers something no one else does, abundant life. Learn how you can embrace the fullness of joy that Jesus offers to us when you request your copy of this compelling resource today. Go to truthforlife.org/truthpartner or call 888-588-7884. If you'd rather mail your donation along with your request for the book, write to Truth for Life at P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. Now, to close in prayer, here's Alistair.
Father, write your word in our hearts. Help us in this. Bring us, Lord, from a broadened road that leads to destruction onto the narrow road that leads to life. Move us by your grace from dead end street into the realm where life and life in all of its fullness is found in Jesus. And then help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to increasingly be conformed to the image of Jesus, who did not come to be served but to serve and gave his life as a ransom for many. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
I'm Bob Lapine. Hope you can join us Tuesday as we continue learning how the gospel transforms our perspective on work. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.